How was your day? Good. Good. Good to see you. Welcome back. God is good, Chelsea. Yes. Oh, here's another wandering Jew coming in. Welcome back. Was that just a cruising Jew? I don't know. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Why don't you find your place in Matthew 16 this evening? And we're going to start over there, talk about a number of things. And I believe that these things will impart into your heart, not just revelation, but impartation from the Word of God that will help us to move in a direction in our life. You know, we're here for purpose, we're here on purpose. And I'm glad Pedro's on live stream. Glad to see you. You know, the purpose of God, we all want to, I believe, fulfill God's purposes in our life. And there are general purposes and there are specific purposes. And all the specific purposes really funnel into the general purposes. You know, God has a plan. He wants to see the world reconciled. He wants to see people delivered, set free. He wants them to come into the kingdom. He wants them to be saved from an eternity in hell and come into an eternity of life with Him. Amen? Amen. And that is our purpose here on the earth, to help that become a reality. Not a reality in our life, but a reality for our Father. A reality to the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the price for all of the world that we were at one time a part of. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We honor you, Father. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace, Lord. We look to you. We look to your Holy Spirit, to your anointing, that you would impart to us, Lord, that which we need, that there would be an actual impartation that takes place from your word. And Father, that we'll be changed in the things that we think, in the things that we believe, that increase will take place, that we'll go into a deeper place of understanding in you, that we'd be able to walk in that which you've called us to walk in. We open our heart to hear from heaven, to receive from you. And I thank you, Lord, that it's because of your word and the anointing on your word that it'll remove burdens and destroy yokes. It'll remove the burdens that fear brings. It'll remove the yokes of bondage and that which we are enslaved to, that is keeping us from walking in your ways and walking in your word, that we'll walk freer and freer and freer as we continually not just sit with you, but spend our time giving ourselves to you, yielding to you, and opening ourselves up to your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for these things. We bless you, honor you, and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen, amen. In Mark chapter 16, I want to read verse 17, 18, and 20. Mark 16, verse 17, 18, and 20. And we looked at this last week, and we're just going to review a little and go on from here. He says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. In verse 20, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Hallelujah. We talked last week about these signs, that they are the signature of God. And it's God signing off on the things that are preached. And these signs are to be a close companion to authenticate the message that we share with those. But we also said that it don't just happen automatically. It only happens when we actively engage our faith in the message and engage our faith in the authentication of the message. So we have to engage our faith in the message that we're sharing with somebody, and we have to engage our faith expecting that God's going to sign off on them.
Yeah.
Amen. Through the empowerment of the Spirit, we talked about this, that we become like an earthquake that shakes things up, like a powerful hurricane that blows things away, or like a tornado that reshapes everything it comes in contact with. And just like the early church, they turned the world upside down. And that is our position and our place, and that is what we are to be doing within whatever our sphere is that God has set us in, but that's what we should be doing. We should not be timid. We should not be reserved. We should just be wide open and declaring the truth of the Word of God. Amen. And, you know, when Jesus said that when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, that you would be witnesses, right? And we know that he says that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we would receive power, the dunamis power of God. And we know that that is defined as power, ability, might, and efficiency, okay? So the dunamis power of God, which is like achieving power. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that can achieve. Well, do we really experience the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit? Now, doctrinally, I'm sure that every single one of us believes in it. And I'm sure that if we had a doctrinal test about the Holy Spirit, we could actually pass the test about how the Holy Spirit works. But we should make room for the Holy Spirit. We should make room for Him to move in our services. We should make room for Him to move in our lives. You know, moving in our service is not only in the teaching part of the service, but we should actually engage our faith for the gifts of the Spirit to move. And the more you're afraid to be used by God, the less you will engage your faith. And the more you're afraid to be used by God, it's more proof that you don't trust Him. Because He will not embarrass you. He'll only bless you in your obedience to Him. But we should believe for participation in the gifts, the operation of the gifts in the Spirit, whether it be through us, through me, or through you. You know, we should believe for that. So it's not just, I'm believing God for the anointing to move in worship. I'm believing God for the anointing to move in the teaching, and so it should. But what about it moving through you? Actively believing and engaging your faith for the Spirit of God to move through you. And don't tell me, well, who am I? You're a child of the Most High God. You're the redeemed. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are the apple of Father's eye. That's who you are. Amen. You know, everybody loves you here. And it's a great training ground to learn to move in the things of the Spirit. And of course, in doing so, it's under the direction of the pastor or whoever may be speaking, under the direction of the anointing of God, and to learn, right? Amen. So we're certainly not talking about free agents. You know, there's a lot of free agents in the body of Christ. Free agents are those that don't want to be under any authority, but they want to have all the authority to do whatever they want. But the church, just like the military, just like a job, there is a chain of command. The health ministry, for instance, is free to function in their position, but it's under the leadership of Pastor Morgan, who is the division leader of the Ministry of Helps, as well as pastoral staff. Same thing in Children's Church, same thing on the worship team. Services are under the direction of the anointing of God and the anointing in the pulpit being led by the Holy Spirit. We had a believers' meetings a number of years ago. And in the believers' meeting, the anointing of God was moving mightily. Hands were being laid on people. Prophetic words were being given to people. And after the service was over, there was a woman that felt like she just needed to go lay hands on somebody and pray for them. Well, excuse me, but I thought God just did that. So she goes over to them and she prays for them. And she believed that the woman regained eyesight in her eye, that she had lost eyesight in one eye, and she regained her eyesight. Well, after believers' meeting back in those days, we would have fellowship afterwards, and we'd all sit around, right? You remember that? And if you regained your eyesight, just a question. If you had regained your eyesight where you didn't have any before, would you tell somebody? That's what I thought. You know, I would think that you would be excited over this and you'd be telling people, I got my eyesight back. So the woman that prayed for her comes to me like at next service and said, did so-and-so come to you and tell you or mention anything in the about her eyesight? And I'm like, no. This is where I'm first finding out about it. I'm like, no, nobody said anything. She didn't say anything to anybody. Well, I don't know why that is. Well, duh. The reason it didn't, you didn't hear anything is because there wasn't anything to talk about. Are you with me? And she was totally out of order in what she did because that particular person would have nothing to do with what went on in church, would not be under anybody's authority in church, but wanted to be a free agent and just go to anybody and pray with anybody and do whatever they wanted in the church. You know, the bathroom prophecies and the parking lot prayer lines and all that stuff. So one of our staff members had to have a little talk with her and talked about you're trying to do things outside of the authority of the anointing of God. And they wound up leaving the church because they did not want to submit to that. If the Holy Spirit does not direct things in the service, he's not going to direct things after the service. If he's not directing things when the anointing's moving, he's not directing things when the anointing has lifted. Now, mostly this is not an issue, but there's a need to always have to talk about these things. Because we do and we expect to move into the moving of the Spirit of God. And it's best to talk about things and teach on things before they come about, rather than trying to clean up afterwards. Because if you're cleaning up afterwards, people will already have gotten hurt. And it's protecting the people that counts. Sometimes, see, and this is the problem in talking about things like this, because sometimes people think, well, you're trying to protect your position. No, I'm trying to protect the people. Because what if this woman that got prayed for didn't know any better, and this woman, this other woman that's praying for it tells her, well, and your eyesight, and you're going to get, and God's going to, and they don't get that. Then what happens? That person's hurt now. And now this person don't understand why things didn't work. And they could get offended at God. So it's really about protecting the people. I have no position to protect. I don't know if you know that. But I don't really have any. Because today God could say, you're done. And he could move somebody else up in here. You know, then that's the way that goes. So it's all about protecting the people. Amen. Let me give you some quotes. You know Andrew Murray? He was a 19th century writer and teacher and pastor from South Africa. And he said this, without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. Do you know A.W. Tozer? 20th century author, pastor, magazine editor. He says this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would continue to go on and no one would know the difference. He said if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Donald Gee, a 20th century English theologian and Bible teacher, said, "Doctrines about the Spirit are necessary and inevitable. But the all-important question is what, not what we mentally believe, but what we experimentally enjoy. Okay? So it's not about what we believe mentally. Oh, you know, got things memorized, and yeah, I agree with that. But if we're not experiencing it in our life, it's not doing us any good. That's like reading the Bible as a history book. It doesn't do you any good. Hudson Taylor. How many of you remember the name Hudson Taylor? Remember that we talked about Hudson Taylor, about the he had a $20 coin, didn't want to give it to the family. Okay, that he's a British missionary to China for over 50 years. He said, we have given too much attention to methods and to machinery and to resources and too little to the source of power, which is the filling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. See, God intends for us to learn, to recognize, and to cooperate with the supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. He didn't send the Holy Spirit so you can sit down and go, Shandai, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He didn't send the Holy Spirit for that. That's only an entrance into the supernatural. But we have to learn to recognize and cooperate with the supernatural. And that's the Holy Spirit. The early church didn't have the advanced technology or sophisticated equipment we have today, but they did have the divine involvement of the Holy Spirit. You know, too many times we're so concerned with the stuff. Is the stuff right? You know, and the only purpose for having the stuff right is for when a Christian, carnal Christians or the world comes in. Because in their carnality or in their being natural, unsaved, that's all they can know is what they see. So you want to do things that would help them. Like when we developed the church, we wanted to build it more on a line of hotel type style rather than an institution. Personally, for the spiritual church, it doesn't really matter what the building looks like. But unfortunately, all of the church and none of the world is spiritual. So therefore, you have to appeal to their emotions and the natural and get them to be where they can come in, be comfortable, take, you know, and sit down. You understand what I'm saying? So that's why we did that, okay? But the spiritual church just doesn't really care, because all we care about is the move of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? The early church packed the power of an advancing army and transformed their environment like the force of nature. There was no stopping the church. So don't be so focused on what we can do that we forget what only the power of the Holy Spirit can do through us. Because that's what we'll wind up doing many times, don't we? We focus on what I can do. This is all I can do. Well, that's great. That's the best place to be at. I don't know if you understand that. That's the best place to be at for anything. This is all I can do. Glory to God. But it's not enough. That's right. Hallelujah. Because now I have to trust the Holy Ghost. If I'm ever going to go beyond where I'm at and what I can do, I must come to the end of what I can do in order to trust God to go further. Amen. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to move, he comes with all kinds of signs and wonders and spiritual gifts. He'll do it in the service. He'll do it on the street. He'll do it in your home. He'll do it on the job. He'll do it in the car. He'll do it in a cab. He'll do it in a bus. He'll do it in a shopping center. Do it any place, anywhere, any place you may be. Because there are signs following you just waiting for an opportunity to authenticate something you shared with somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And he's always with us. We always say it, don't we? We know this theologically. He's always with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He loves me. Well, great. What's he there for? He's trying to move through you. Hallelujah. So again, verse 17 and 18, let's just read it again. It says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues, pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Hallelujah. See, these are God's authenticating signatures. And we should expect these supernatural signs to be present with us. They accompany us wherever we go, because they're a part of the supernatural equipment that's been given to us because of being a faithful partner in the gospel. I didn't say you're a faithful Christian or a faithful saved person. You're a faithful partner in the gospel. And that means you're sharing the gospel. You're preaching the gospel. You're talking to people about Jesus. So you're not having these signs just because you're a believer and I'm saved and that's good, you know, I tell you what I need. No, it's a faithful partner in the gospel. And this is why he started off at 15 and said, go preach the gospel to all creation. Every creature. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, you know, none of us here can preach the gospel to every creature, but there are those within our sphere of influence and those we come across that we can share the gospel with. Amen. Hallelujah. When we find ourselves in a situation that requires the miraculous, don't passively hope something's going to happen. You got to get your expectation up. You got to engage your faith. And you will see the miraculous. Amen. Amen. These signs will, not might, not could, but they will accompany and follow those who believe for them. Amen. So it's not those who are only believers, but those who are actively engaging their faith. And we looked at that last week, and we came out of that because of the way it's written in the Greek. Those that are actively engaging their faith and are believing for accompanying signs. Amen. Now, in the Bible, in a study Bible, that's in red. That means Jesus said it. Jesus promised it. This is a reality. This is truth. You could take it to the bank. You can trust it. Lean on it. Know that it's real. And it will happen as long as you've engaged your faith. Hallelujah. So the number one signature is you can cast out demons. To cast out is the Greek word ekbalo, and it means to throw them out. Throw them out, just like you're evicting somebody from a residence. You're throwing them out of that person's body, out of that person's life. It's the idea of force. To cast out is the idea of force, to thrust and to drive out. In fact, if you hold your finger here, run over to Numbers 33 for a moment, and we can see this in the Old Testament when the Lord spoke to Israel. Numbers 33, verse 55, and he says the same thing to them. He says, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come about that those whom you let remain of them will become as pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side. A thorn in the side, does that sound familiar? And they will trouble you in the land in which you live. So what were they supposed to do? Drive them out. But they didn't. They didn't drive them out. So what the Lord said continued on about how these people would trouble Israel. So to drive out can be also removing enemies from within a nation's borders. And then later on it came to mean driving out demons. Well, you're driving them out from a border that they're trespassing on. They're driving them out of a residence that they're illegally living in. They're squatters. And they need to be driven out. Isn't that right? Amen. So he says, you shall cast out demons. And the word demons is the Greek word daemonion, which means devils. And it was widely believed. See, this is really important. It was widely believed in the ancient world of the New Testament. Now, we're talking about the early church fathers, the Nicene writers, and all of these early church fathers, that demons thickly populated the lower, denser regions of the air. In other words, the air below the mountain peaks. Why would they populate the air below the mountain peaks? Because no people live above the mountain peaks. Are you with me? They thickly populated the lower, denser regions of the air, and that these demons were the primary cause of most disasters and suffering that occurred in the earth. Now, this is the early church fathers that they believe this about demons. The things that they believe about demons, people dismiss it today, and mostly because people will trust science more than they'll trust the Word of God. I mean, you just saw it over the last couple of years, how people trusted science more than they trust the Word of God. You know, when it comes to the economy, people will trust the economists more than they'll trust the Word of God. And even though people have dismissed this reality, it doesn't eliminate their existence. The demons were real then, and the demons are real now. You know, science will tell you that demons, people believing in demons, was just based on ignorance. Well, ignorance has come to seed, and it's in the scientific field. Just because you have a microscope, it don't make you smart. You're not smarter than God. Isn't that right? And you know, when people are under the control of demons, that many professional people, psychiatrists, will try things like medication and even hypnosis. And they can offer a temporary reprieve at the best. But why is there no permanent solution? Because you can't deal with demons with medication. The only true life-changing remedy for someone demonized is for a believer to stand in his or her God-given authority and to command the demon to leave in the mighty name of Jesus. And that is the only answer. Amen. Go to Matthew 8, chapter 8, and verse 16. It says, when evening came, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. He cast them out. Again, the Greek word, ekbalo. He forcibly threw them out. So this tells us that Jesus literally kicked these demons out of people's lives. He just kicked them out. It actually is the idea of reaching in and grabbing them and yanking them out with a word. Amen. Matthew 9:34. It says, but the Pharisees were saying, he cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Well, the Pharisees acknowledged Jesus' authority over demonic spirits, although they were wrong about how he did it. But they were correct that he did do it. He said he cast them out. Isn't that right? He threw them out. He reached in and yanked them out of people's lives through the word, not physically. You can't physically grab a demon and yank them out. It's the word of God that goes in and yanks them out. So if a landlord had rented a home to somebody and that person totally trashed the house and he had no regard for the house and he would break, bust, and tear down anything that they just wanted to tear down in the house, would you kindly ask them to leave? I need you to leave. Would you kindly ask them to leave? I don't think so. I think you would throw them out. Now, I understand there's laws, and you got to have notices and all that. But wouldn't you aggressively pursue every avenue available? And if nothing worked, slowly I turned, step by step. But But you'd do everything you could to evict those people. You know, and if the Lord wouldn't help you, you'd go in and do it yourself. You're not going to let them stay there and destroy your property. Right? That's right. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. And Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he gave his disciples authority to ekbalo, throw out, forcibly remove unclean spirits from people's lives. He gave them authority, the Greek word exousia. It means he gave them the permission, the right, and the liberty. The permission, the right, and the liberty. Demons are subject to this authority. They have the authority to evict and throw them out. Evict them, throw them out. You have that authority through the Word of God to reach in, grab that demon, and throw them out of somebody's life. Amen. Luke 10, 17. Hallelujah. So the 70 now, after those 12, he sent 70 out. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The demons are what demons? The demons he gave them authority over. He said, those demons that you've given us authority over, I don't mean that there are certain demons you have authority. You have authority over all of them. And he said, these demons that you've given us authority over, they are subject to who? Us. They were subject to us in your name. So if I'm in your name, they're subject to us because they're subject to you. Isn't that right? Now, it doesn't mean that you just walk up and go, in the name of Jesus. You know, it's not the words, it's your position. Your position in Christ. And you walk in that position and you walk in that authority. Isn't that right? The demons are subject to us. It means to be placed under. That I have authority over them and they are under me. Amen. And this is something that we have to remember. Demons are under us and we have authority over them. Verse 18 and 19. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Okay, so they said that the demons are subject to us in your name. But not only this, but all of the dunamis achieving power of theirs, you have authority over it. So it's not only do you have authority to cast them out, you got authority over all of their power. They cannot use your power because you have authority over it. And if you stand in authority over it, they cannot use it. Amen. So I want you to understand something here about how far your authority goes. And I'm guaranteeing you that none of us really have a clue of how far that authority goes. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting where we're sitting right now. We wouldn't be dealing with what we're dealing with right now. We wouldn't be walking in what we're walking in right now. And we wouldn't be hoping something's going to change that we're hoping is going to change. We'd have that authority and walk in it. But that's got to become a revelation. That's got to come alive inside of it. Theoretically, doctrinally, oh yes, glory to God, we've got authority, hallelujah. Well, I sure hope this changes. Right? Because we didn't have a revelation. We have a revelation up to a certain point, but you got to step in for more. You can't stop where you're at. You got to continually press in for more, more and more all the time. Now, you might say, well, we don't have authority over it. Then Jesus is a liar. He said, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing will hurt you. Amen. Amen. So understand how far this authority goes, that it goes all the way to be able to actually, whatever it is, pull them by the neck and yank them out. Nothing should hurt you. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And he said to them, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So in verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. So in other words, he has the authority in heaven where he is, and there's authority on earth where we are. The disciples said, "Behold, even the demons are subject to us in your name." In you, who has all authority. That means there's no authority left for Satan. There's not a demon in existence that has any authority. Not in your life, they don't. They have no authority. Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth. So if Satan has no authority, don't give him any. Don't give him any. Now, this is after Jesus is raised from the dead. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. When he sent his disciples out and he said, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy," they had that because he sent them. Well, why did they have that if he hasn't been raised from the dead yet? Because he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Satan was defeated the first time he got thrown out. Amen. To protect man on the earth, God had to let Satan think he had access to him, that he brought down God's plan when Adam and Eve sinned. But then the authority came home in Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I've defeated death, hell, and the grave. I am now gone to the Father, put my blood on the mercy seat. I'm getting ready to ascend to him, and I will represent everyone that's in me. All authority has been given to him. So if you're in him, how much authority do you have? Not as a believer, but as one that's actively engaged in their faith. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Matthew chapter 5. Verse 6 through 8. It says, Mark 5. My mistake. Mark 5, 6 through 8. Although Matthew 5 was a good verse, but this is when Jesus went over to the land of the Gadarenes. It says, and seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." All right? So I want you to notice what it says there. It doesn't say he said to the man, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." It said he had been saying, and it's written in the tense to where it meant he's saying it, and saying it. This was not a one-time deal. He said it. Come out of him, you unclean. Come out of that man, you unclean. Come out of him, you unclean spirit. You bow your knee to what I'm saying. You do what I told you to do. He would not quit. He would not back off. He stayed in his authority and commanded that demon to come out. In fact, it was not a demon. It was a legion of demons. Isn't that right? He repeatedly commanded, come out of him. See, a lot of people quit after one time. Well, that didn't work. And what do? They drop their authority. They drop their faith. They drop everything because, oh, more than once, oh, this is good. No, this is too hard. Being controlled by demons is hard. No. In fact, what does it tell us over in Galatians? Go over to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. So Jesus said to him once, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And they didn't come out. He said it again, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Didn't come out. Okay? But you don't quit. Don't grow weary. In well-doing. This is doing well. You don't quit. You remember the account that Terry Mize told you about with the little baby? You know, it wasn't gifts of the Spirit were not in operation. It was his own faith. And he was believing God for that baby to be raised up. 9 hours, I think it was. Long time. However long it was more than once. And he kept at it and kept at it and kept at it and would not quit. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't lose heart. Be committed to the action. When you take the action, you're committed to it. Amen. Amen. You know, a lot of people get into car accidents because they go to take an action, but then they don't commit. You know, you could get into a situation to where you might have to do some kind of maneuvering to avoid an accident. And they go to move, but then they quit. They back off and they maneuver, and they wind up getting hurt because they didn't commit to the action they should have taken. Y'all, you with me? You got to keep at it. Even stubborn spirits have to submit. I mean, I don't know if you realize it, but even in society, you know, we have criminals. Do you know that? We have criminals. And I don't know if you know this about criminals. They don't care what the law says. They're going to do what they want to do. Of course, they're criminals. They don't care if they go, you're not supposed to have a gun. They don't care what the law says. Of course, they're criminals. Spirits are unclean spirits, demonic spirits are criminals. And they have to be forced to do what they're supposed to do. And it's not that the authority of God doesn't work, but it could be where our faith is at. It could be the thing that we're dealing with. I mean, even Jesus had to speak to this legion of demons more than once. You don't quit. Amen. So again, Mark 16, verse 17 and 18. So this is what Jesus did in his life, but now he says, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So what is Jesus saying to his disciples just before he ascends into heaven? I want you to do the same things I did. I let you go out under my authority, and you saw how it worked because you were under my authority. But now I'm telling you to go. Now I'm not going to be here, but I've still got the authority. But now you go. You go in my name. You actively engage your faith and believe that this is what's going to happen as you are sharing with somebody. Amen. I don't know if you noticed this in the life of Jesus, but he never went looking for a demon. You know, some people just look for demons. Some people think they're dealing with demons and they're not. I mean, I remember the story of this one older man, and he had some grandkids living in the house with him. And he was telling me about how they had demons in the house and they were chasing them around the house and the demons were hiding behind refrigerators. I'm thinking, you're hallucinating. That's what I'm thinking. Yeah, you know, you need to go back and see your doctor, get your medication straightened out. Something's not right here. You know, and it was like, oh, this was fun. This was great. You know, we just had a good time of it with it. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. It's a true story. I hate to tell you that. It was a true story. But, you know, we don't go looking for demons. And Jesus didn't, so we don't. But when they show up, and they do show up, when demons showed up, Jesus kicked them out of people's lives, right? Yes. Amen. And you know, you're not going to come across somebody that's got a name tag says, hello, I'm a demon. You know. Yeah. When he said here, these signs will follow those who have believed. At the same time, he's telling them, go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. Because the same anointing that was on Jesus is the same anointing that's on his church. Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he was the only one with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit of God without measure. So when he sent them out, the Holy Spirit went with them. But when they came back, the Holy Spirit returned back to Jesus. So the Spirit of God was just on them for that particular time because Jesus was sending them out. But now Jesus is ascending into heaven and he says, now go wait for the promise of the Father. And then he says that anybody that believes can also receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, and like Jesus said, the things that I do, you can do also. Because of the same anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's given instruction here and saying, what you've seen me do, now you go do the same thing. Because you have the same anointing of the Holy Spirit that's going to come on you. And it's because of the anointing you can do it. And as long as we think that, well, you know, have you ever prayed for somebody and thought, I hope, you know, well, what if they don't get healed? Well, who are you trusting in to heal them? First of all, you may not have any medical experience, so that's out. And even if you do have any medical experience, it's still out, you know. So who are we trusting is going to heal them? I mean, if I am laying hands like the Word of God says, then who am I believing is going to do this? If I'm going to speak to somebody about the devil to come out, who am I believing to reach in and pull that devil out? So again, it's got to be actively engaging our faith based on what the Word of God says. Are you with me? Because it's all about the anointing. The anointing is going to do that. You don't have to be afraid of demons. Some people are afraid of demons. You don't have to be afraid of demons. You've watched too many movies. You don't have to be afraid of demons. But demons, I mean, they can what? They can what? You know what demons can do? Whatever you let them. But 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Isn't that right? He's the greater one with the greater authority. In fact, Jesus don't have greater authority than the devil. Jesus has all authority and the devil has none. There's not one demon that has any authority. Isn't that right? He is greater than any demon that's in the world. So greater is he that's in me than any demon in the world. Amen. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians 2:15. And when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Okay? So He, God, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public display of them. He triumphed over them through Christ. Amen. Satan and his demons are disarmed. Is there any disarmed people that the army would be afraid of? No. You're not afraid of disarmed people. Satan and all of his hosts have been disarmed. They have no weapons at all. Nothing. The only thing they have is the chance to talk you out of your authority. It's all that they have, is the chance to talk you out of it, to try to convince you that you have no authority. That's all that they have. And if you're up on your faith, if you're up on your believing, if the Word of God's alive inside of you, there's no way they're going to deceive you. Jesus is the life, the way, and the truth. He's the way so you can't get lost. He's the life so the devil can't kill you. And he's the truth so you can't be deceived. And as long as you're on him, you've got the life, the way, and the truth. Isn't that right?
Hallelujah.
Amen. We have authority over all, say all the power of the enemy. No matter how that power manifests, you have authority over it. You've got authority all the way to be able to reach in and forcibly throw them out and put them under your feet. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The greater one, the one that saw and caused Satan to fall from heaven like lightning. He is the greater one that disarmed him and made an open show of him. And that greater one lives on the inside of us. Hallelujah. Say that with me. The greater one lives inside of me. He's the greater one that caused Satan and saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The greater one that disarmed Satan and all of his host. He lives inside of me. He's the greater one. And greater is he that's in me than anything, than anyone, than any demon that is in the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's given us the right. He's given us the permission. He's given us the authority to cast out, to throw out, to evict, and forcibly remove a demon from a person's life. We're not looking for a fight, but if a fight shows up, we can be ready and actively engage our faith and believe according to what Jesus promised. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Fear not. Fear not. You're on the winning team. You're on the winning side. You've got all of heaven that stands behind you. You've got the anointing of the Holy Ghost. You've got a risen Savior, a Redeemer, and a Father that loves you. Fear not. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on and bless him. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the unlimited riches of your glory and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that it goes as far as it needs to go. It goes all the way into the pit of hell. It goes as far, Father, into the enemy's camp that needs to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your authority that you've given to us over all the power of the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you have imparted these things to us, that they become a living reality in our life. Father, I thank you that because of your word, because of your anointing, we have stepped up into a higher place of looking to you, believing you, trusting you, leaning on you, and engaging our faith in these things, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you bring these things back to our remembrance, because that is what you do. You bring to our remembrance these things so that they can become the meditation of our heart. Thank you, Father, that the seed takes root. It grows. We'll not allow it to be stolen. We'll protect it. We'll keep it. We'll guard it. We'll watch over it so that it will bear fruit and bring forth into our life. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Now, Father, I thank you that as we come before you with our giving, thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, that you said in your word that there's one that gives and yet increases all the more. Father, as we sow our seed tonight, we actively engage our faith. We purposefully engage our faith in that which we're doing, declaring your word, the truth of your word, over that which we sow tonight, because it is your word and the truth of your word and the revelation of your word that will bring forth some 30, some 60, and some hundredfold. We thank you for it. We bless you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you joined us on live stream, thanks again for being with us tonight. If you're on podcast, I'm glad you could connect. And I do pray that the Word of God has brought some insight into you, into your position and place in Christ Jesus, that you are the victorious one, you're the overcoming one, and there is not a devil in hell that can stop you. Glory to God. If you'd like to sow seed into the ministry, go to our website, newlifefamilyworship.net, and click on the giving link. And I thank you in advance for the seed that you sow. And anything at all that you may need prayer for, we will stand with you at the throne of God and stand with you against the forces of darkness. And we will believe with you for your needs to be met. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.